attempt to outline the chapter. I kind of just want to get into the chapter today. As we've been preparing you for it, because we've been saying all along that when you get to chapter 13 of the book of Acts, that this is the launching of Paul's ministry. Let me just read the verses, at least. I actually want to just read the first part of verse 6 along from verse 1 to the first part of verse 6. I don't want to get into the sorcerer part, but it says in Acts 13, verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Mahaman, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos," and then another event takes place. I want to read up to that so that you just, those names of those cities and places would just be read right now, because eventually we'll be talking about those, and I'll be taking a little pointer and showing you on this map little cities that you barely can see the island, let alone the city that's on the island, which if you have a Bible in the back, a map in the back of your Bible, you should get familiar with it. If you can like use that while I'm pointing and to get you to a place where you can actually see the city. I think it's significant for the Bible to name places and people. They have to be significant. And so we'll be pointing those things out. And in the book of Acts, we'll cover from this point on all the territory that the Apostle Paul will cover in three different apostolic ministries. Acts 13 is the first. When we began to study the book of Acts, and I just did an outline, the most glaring outline of the book of Acts is to realize that when you come to chapter 13, there's a difference here, that the first 12 chapters mostly centered around the 12 apostles ministering to the nation of Israel, headquartered in Jerusalem. From Acts 13 on, everything, the 12 apostles are only mentioned like one more time in the book, and that's only to validate what's going on with the Apostle Paul. So from Acts 13 on, you have the Apostle Paul going out to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel, the grace of God. I didn't throw in the 12 apostles preaching the gospel, the kingdom, but Paul preaching the gospel, the grace of God out among the Gentiles, and that, like on his first apostolic journey, he comes back to Antioch. When this verse starts out, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch," all of a sudden, what's Antioch? You know, everything prior to this centered around Jerusalem. But now this is going to start, it's going to launch from Antioch, and then when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas come back from this journey, at the end of Acts chapter 14, they're going to come back, as it says in, look at chapter 14, verse 26, and this is their return. "And they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended unto the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." So they launched from Antioch, went to several places, and then they returned back to Antioch and give a report. Now, Antioch won't be always the headquarters of the Apostle Paul in the sense that it's the first apostolic journey that he leaves from and comes back to, but all of a sudden the emphasis is away from Jerusalem. The emphasis is now Antioch. And as we said, the little pointer, we should be familiar with this now. And it'll be, especially when you get down to verse 14, 15, 16, that it'll be important to know which Antioch we're talking about. But this area here, just up and down there, that line there, is the land of Israel, and there's Jerusalem. But here's Antioch in Syria. And that's where the Apostle Paul has been. And now his ministry is going to launch from there. It's going to go out to the island of Cyprus. It's going to go up to the area called Pamphylia and Antioch of Poseidon, which is, I'm hitting it, I think. Where's Antioch Poseidon? Antioch. There it is, Antioch, Poseida. That's where it's eventually going to go. Well, that's why I say it's important to know Antioch, Syria from Antioch, Poseida. But anyhow, that's where it's going to go, and it's all going to be launched out of this. So that when you come to Acts chapter 13, it certainly is the launching of Paul's ministry. Now, we've talked enough, and really I don't want to actually debate anything, but you'll know that my attitude is, when I teach this, that I don't think something begins in Acts chapter 13. I think something is expanded in Acts chapter 13. When I say launch, I don't necessarily mean begin, because I have friends or some here that think that Acts 13 is the beginning of the body of Christ. And I'll let them, when they have opportunity to teach, to explain that to you. But I know that I've talked to several ministers in the past for forever, ever since I started going to conferences, we've talked about these issues. And one of the things that I've realized that those who think that it begins in Acts chapter 13, I've never quite figured out, and it's because they aren't consistent among them. If it began in Acts 13, did it begin in Acts 13 verse 1? Or did it begin in Acts 13 verse 13, or the prior verses where the Jew is blinded there? Or did it begin over there in verse 46 when Paul turned from the Jews? And the reason that that is significant is when we study this chapter, we're going to start out in Antioch of Syria. When at that first section that takes you from verse 6 to 13, he's going to be on the island of Cyprus. And some things are going to take place there that are significant. After that, when he leaves Cyprus, he's going to go into the, like I said, Pamphylia and then up to Antioch, Poseida. And then he's going to preach there at Antioch, Poseida. And then some things are going to take place there, and then he's going to turn from the Jews to the Gentiles. So when someone says something began at Acts 13, well, is it when he left Antioch? It was when he left Cyprus, or when he's done ministering in? Because those are three different territories, and he's doing something before he left. He was doing something. When he left, he did something in Cyprus. When he went to Antioch, Poseida, he did something there, and that has to be part of figuring things out. So what I'm saying to you is that understand that when I come to Acts chapter 13, I think things began in Acts chapter 9. Now that's, you can say it's your opinion, and it is. So, but I say that to you so you know that I teach from that position. That when God saved Saul of Tarsus, he saved him for a purpose that he's going to use him for, and that commissioning was done, it was explained to him there, even the Jew who went to see him, Ananias, God revealed to him what Paul's special calling was. So there's, to me, something began there. From chapter 9 to 12, and I have this all, I'm not even going into it, but I have it all like, look at this, look at this, look at this. What it is everything setting up for one program ending so the other program can be launched. When you come to chapter 13, when I say the launching of it, the commencing of it, it's what began, what got prepared. Like for instance, when he got saved, he didn't have all the revelation that he's supposed to go out and preach. He didn't have any of the revelation. When he first got saved, he goes out to Arabia 3 years. He's been, I don't know how long, over in Tarsus, back where he's from, before Barnabas called him back to go over to Antioch. And then we've already studied the fact that he's been in Antioch teaching for 1 year, and then he's made a trip down to Jerusalem to give relief to the saints and come back. But anyhow, all that time, there is preparation for his ministry. And now, certainly, when you come to Acts 13, what's so obvious is now his ministry is, let's step on the gas and go. It's going to take off. And So that's where we are in these. And when it emphasizes that church in Antioch, that's the church, without going back, you're familiar enough with this. That's the church that when Barnabas went there, he saw the grace of God, or he went to the city and saw the grace of God, and went and got Saul. And then not only did he bring Saul back and they taught for a whole year, but you need to stop and consider the things that were said there. Like, for instance, things that I thought were significant, that Barnabas saw the grace of God and what exactly that means. But the fact that he went and got Saul when he saw it and brought him to Antioch, he didn't go back to the 12 apostles who apparently were the ones who sent him there. In fact, what was significant back there is that the 12 apostles weren't at all involved in the church of Antioch. There was no going back and forth there. So that what was taken over is Barnabas and Saul teaching there, and absent from the 12 apostles, and not just absent from the 12 apostles, that when there came that dearth, whatever Paul and Barnabas were teaching there in Antioch, it was not what it calls in Acts chapter 2, the apostles' doctrine, where people, because the kingdom was at hand, they were selling their possessions. Because at Antioch, they had the ability to send relief to the poor saints down, I know that's a different expression, but they sent relief to the brethren down in Judea. Because when the prophets said that a dearth was going to come, these people hadn't sold all their possessions. They were able to put away some finances and support those who did sell their possession. So that Antioch church looks like a different church than the kingdom church down in Jerusalem. And if you remember when we studied it, one of the things that seem as you progress through the book of Acts, the Antioch church becomes a church that's known as a Gentile church. Doesn't look like that at the beginning, but as you progress on, there's no doubt that when the Jews go from Jerusalem to try to persuade them in Antioch that they need to be circumcised to be saved, we must be talking about Gentiles up there that believe the gospel of the uncircumcision. And so all that, you know, points to for me, that when it says in chapter 13, verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch, I mean, even before we read the rest of that verse, that church at Antioch represents something. And then there is in that church, as it says, certain prophets and teachers. And it gives a list of the names there. Now, I never even saw this before, but I got thinking about the fact that before we're given a list of names, that it tells us that they're in that church, that there's these prophets and teachers. Well, I don't want to say this as a fanatical statement, but when in the Old Testament, you had the prophets. One of the last prophets is John the Baptist. Then came Jesus Christ, and he appointed 12 apostles. Do you realize in the book of Acts, go back to Acts chapter 3, that when you read the word prophets in the book of Acts so far, it's always been Old Testament prophets. In Acts chapter 3, I just give you the example, when Peter is preaching and he talked about Israel rejecting Jesus Christ, it says in verse 18, but of those things which God had before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he so fulfilled. So Peter's referring to like the Old Testament prophets. When you read over in verse 22, for Moses truly said, a prophet shall the Lord God your God raise up unto you like unto your brethren, like unto him. Unto me, that's what Moses said. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Well, that's a prophet like Moses. Well, that's the prophet like Moses is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're going from the prophets of the Old Testament to Jesus Christ, who now appoints 12 apostles, and up to where we are in the book of Acts, the word of God has been communicated by the 12 apostles. Not by prophets, by the apostles. Verse, why we're here in chapter 3, verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. My point is the prophets were the prophets of old. But in Antioch here in verse 13, these aren't prophets of old, these are prophets new. And all of a sudden, God's not communicating to these Antioch church through the 12 apostles. God's communicating to the Antioch church through prophets that have been raised up. And so the chapter begins with that emphasis. And then you have to ask yourself the question, like I'm going to get ahead of myself before I go through the names. When that church there, when there were in that church at Antioch prophets and teachers, and then it names certain ones that the Bible would have us to understand, or at least to know, verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. So this is part of the prophecy of these men in Antioch. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So you got these prophets and teachers in Antioch, and then the Holy Spirit says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Do you think they have any idea what that work is? See, if the Holy Ghost said, separate me for the work I've called them, they understand what work Barnabas and Saul are called for. They're prophet. God has been communicating truths that when it's time to launch Paul's ministry, they understand what Paul's ministry is. There's not like, oh, I wonder what he's talking about. That's what, when you see the fact that there are prophets there, God has been communicating things so that when it comes time to launch, they're ready to launch. They understand exactly what Paul and them are going to go off to accomplish. That's why I read that verse in chapter 14. When they come back, from whence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they were recommended unto the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. When they left Antioch and did all the things they did until they came back, they were fulfilling the work that they were sent out to do. So that the point is, not only is God communicating through prophets, he's communicating truth about Barnabas and Saul's work that they're going to fulfill when they go out and do it. They knew what they were going to go do. They didn't learn it later. They knew it before they left. So this is why I call chapter 13 the launching of Paul's ministry, and everything from 9 to 12, the preparation for this time of, now it's time to expand this ministry. Now, back in verse 1 then, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and it now names five of them, Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, that's two, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manim, short A, short, both short and short E, so however you pronounce that. It's like too many vowels in there for me. Manim. Which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul being the fifth. So those are the, when it refers to the prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch, there's those five. Now that's interesting, those five are there. It starts out with Barnabas, and certainly Barnabas was the one who first went there and saw what was happening, the grace of God that was taking place there, and went and got Saul. But when it starts out with Barnabas, don't forget all the things that we've talked about Barnabas up to this point, even going back to there, that Barnabas was a significant choice to go to that place, and when he got there, it was the right choice. It was God's choice that it would be Barnabas that would go there, because he's the one who knew what Saul's ministry was all about. And when he got there, he goes and seeks Saul, and we've already put all the connections about Barnabas being the brother-in-law to Saul and all that, but the point is that Barnabas knows the ministry of Saul, and he brought Saul into that place in Antioch. So it starts out with Barnabas, and certainly that would be why. Then it says, and Simeon, that is called Niger. Now, one of the things that I was interested in, and I don't know if this is a good science or not, but I was interested in looking. If, you wonder why, when it says certain prophets, and then the Bible's going to give you five names. Like, when you read the commentaries, some of them, we have no idea why they threw these names out. We have no idea who these guys are, and we might not. I don't know. My thing was, I wonder if when you look at a name, if you can figure out what nationality they are. Because, part of our one of the things that we try to figure out is what's going on in the church in Antioch. And but anyhow, so that's one of the concerns I had. But it's interesting that this guy is called Simeon, that was called Niger. He has a surname, and let's take it one at a time. First of all, Simeon. Here's something. not only I'm just not the best in English, but in Bibles, they'll use names and they just change it. For instance, look at chapter 15. And this is where Peter gets up and says something, in verse 7. Then Paul gets up and says something. Then verse 13, James is going to get up and say something. Look what James says in verse 13. He says, and after they held their peace, James answered and said, men and brethren, hearken unto me. It says, Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles. I'd already noticed that before. I bet you I've always read that Simon. But he's talking about Simon Peter. I mean, he's referring to what Peter just said up there in verse 7. Well, one thing I know then is Simeon and Simon have there's something the same in that name. And this really don't prove nothing. It's just an interesting tidbit fact to try to consider. Come over to Mark chapter 15. Now, just in reading, and in fact, I didn't read the commentary to try to figure out the things that I'm sharing with you. I actually wanted to see in that real critical commentary what they would say about the name itself. So when I saw it, they immediately made a comment about who this Simeon, who some people suggest that he is, and I don't know if there's any way to prove it or not, but it is interesting. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, when the Lord is to carry up the cross, when the Lord is to carry the cross and he's too weak from all the beating, it says, and they compelled one Simon of Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now, the other one said Simeon, but some people say that Simeon is Simon the Cyrenian. Cyrenian meaning, where is that place? Cyrene, northern part of Africa. When we studied it in the book of Mark, I shared how until Mike Berry dressed up as a black man and carrying a cross at a costume contest we had one time, that I didn't even know that people thought this man was a black man. But because he's from that area, they consider that he's a black man. Well, what's interesting, go back to Acts 13. Simeon there, and it might even be the same man, but what's interesting, Simeon that is called Niger. Does that word look like something to you? I'm always making sure but you know what Niger means? It means black. That just means black. They called him black. And so now there's a second hint that actually might be that guy. there might be something to that. I don't know. Interesting fact. Where you go with it is really nowhere. But the Bible does point out that there's this man there. And I would have never thought Simeon and Simon were the same, but they are. So there's Simeon... that is called Niger. And then the next person on that list in Acts 13, and it says, and Lucius of Cyrene. Now, Lucius there, you know that's real close to the name Luke. But that's not Luke, the writer of the book of Acts. And when it says Lucius, my first reason, like I said, of looking at it, see, that's a Latin name. We know Luke was a Gentile. Now, that's not Luke, the writer, but the name kind of tells you something about the person. And so in these prophets, like Simeon would probably be Jewish, Barnabas was certainly Jewish, he was a Levite. So there's these Jews, and then there's this Lucius of Cyrene. But even though that might be a Latin name, that doesn't necessarily mean he is Gentile, because some people think he's this guy. Look over in Romans chapter 16. See, I don't know if you can connect them, but if the Bible throws out a name, it's usually my habit to think, well, that must be the other guy too. But it's really highly speculative. But nonetheless, when the Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans, and he wrote to the different people that were at Rome, then he sends greetings from those that are with him. So he says in verse 21, Timothy, my yoke fellow, and Lucius, and Jason and Sopater, my kinsmen, salute you. So there's Lucius, who's a kinsman to the Apostle Paul, meaning Jewish. So I can't tell you who Lucius is, but if he's that same one, he's Jewish. He's a Jewish man that's from Cyrene. Well, we already met a Jewish man who was from Ethiopia, didn't we? Which is down here. Remember the Ethiopian that came? We said he was a Jew. He just lived in Ethiopia. Well, Lucius could live in Cyrene, be brought up in North Africa, and then, but he's over here in Antioch now as a prophet in the church there. So you have those guys, going back to Acts 13 then. You have Lucius of Cyrene. And then this guy is very interesting, if I could say his name correctly every time. Mahaden. Did I ever say it the same twice? Mahaden or no. Manon. But he's interesting because look what's said about him, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Forget Saul. He's not brought up with Saul. Saul's the fifth guy on the list. But that man that's a prophet in the church at Antioch, he is someone who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Herod the Tetrarch, Mark chapter 14, verse 1, starts out, I'll read it to you. It says, "And after 2 days was the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might..." No, that's... Is it not Mark 14, 1? Where is that at? For Herod the Tetrarch. Where is that? That's where he arrested... maybe that's too soon. Oh, it's the first verse of the chapter. Well, Herod the Tetrarch, anyhow, is the one who killed John the Baptist. The word Tetrarch means a fourth part of a reign. There's two parts to that word. It means one fourth, and then the arch part, like archangel, has to do with reign. So he reigns over a fourth part. When Herod the Great, who killed the babies at Christ's birth, when he died, he actually divided his kingdom up before he died. He only had three sons. I'm not exactly sure where the fourth part of the kingdom, but he divided his kingdom up into four, and his three sons took a part, and then there's the fourth. I'm still stuck in Mark. Read it for us. You got it there? Matthew 14:1 for those on the tape. Okay, and then you go down through the passage. He's the one who beheaded John the Baptist, and he's also the one who questioned Jesus Christ when Pilate heard that he was from Galilee. So that if you put the connection that this man that we're reading about in the church, the prophet in the church of Antioch, I mean, he was brought up in a royal house. When it says he was brought up, he's not the son of, you know, like Herod the Great. He was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, as if he was brought up in the home or along with, some call him a foster child. But certainly he had some connection to the royal reign of the Herods, and he has that background behind him. Now here he's being used of God as a prophet in the church of Antioch. Just an interesting fact, but interesting fact that the Bible tells us about so that we would know that there's this kind of person in the church of Antioch. So those are the four people, and then the last person in that list is Saul. And it'll be later in this chapter, in fact, real soon, we'll look at the verses where Saul becomes the Apostle Paul. But those prophets are there. Now, Acts 13, verse 1. Those five people are prophets and teachers in the church of Antioch. And then verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So they're called to a ministry that God has already prepared them for, to understand what that ministry is and to do that ministry when they left. Now, it'll be interesting as you go through this chapter is in verse 2 when the Holy Spirit speaks, real clear, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was the first one on the list in verse 1, and Saul was the last one on the list. In verse 2, the Holy Spirit says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." But it doesn't take long as they launch there that it becomes Saul. Like after they go through the island of Cyprus, we're going to jump until they come over to the end of the end of the island of Cyprus, Paphos there. And when you get to verse 7, some things happen, and it just says, then Saul. So something happened. There's this Jewish false prophet that's hindering them. And the one who steps up to do something is not Barnabas. It's Barnabas and Saul, and as soon as they get out there, it's Saul who does something. But it's not just Saul who does something. The same verse, verse 9 says, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and we'll get to the study of that. But the point is, we start out with Barnabas and Saul, then it's Saul, then immediately it's Paul, and then as you just continue down through that, you get down to verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed Paphras. Now you don't even read Barnabas. It just Paul and his company. Well, Barnabas is that company. John Mark is that. Well, he's going to leave there soon. But you have that. And then as you continue on, down in verse 16, it says, then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hands and said, men and brethren, ye that fear God, give audience. And so when they go to an Antioch, Poseidon, and go into a synagogue, Paul then is the one who stands up and speaks, but now the name is Paul. And then when he's all done, verse 46, it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary. Now all of a sudden it's not Saul, it's Paul, but it's not Barnabas first, it's Paul first. It's Paul and Barnabas. And then you got that in 46, and then verse 50 as well, it says, and the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. So separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I've called them. And as soon as they go out there, it's Saul who takes over, and he becomes Paul, and then it becomes Paul and his company and Paul and Barnabas. By the time you're done with chapter 15, Barnabas goes. It's just Paul, and he takes Silas from that point on. Their work together ends. But you can see that as soon as the ministry launched, that it's Paul's ministry that's carrying on here. And there's a quick transition. It's a transition, but it's a quick transition in this chapter, just concerning their names and who it is that God is actually using for that calling that he says that they've been called to. Now, so they leave there. Verse 3. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. A lot of emphasis here about the Holy Spirit. There's prophets. The Holy Spirit said. They sent them away. And when they departed, it says, and being sent away by the Holy Ghost. You know, they sent them away, but it's the Holy Ghost who sent them away. The Holy Spirit who's called them to this ministry. So they, being sent by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucus, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So if you got your little Bible map in the back, here they are at Antioch. When it says Seleucia, that's just a few miles away, but it's the seaport city. So that when they get to there, they actually catch a ship, a sailboat, and sail over to the island of Cyprus. And when they come to the island of Cyprus, the eastern end is where Salamis is, and that's where they first land. It says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. So they're on the eastern end of the island of Cyprus. Now, it's interesting. Do you remember the island of Cyprus? Go back to Acts chapter 4 in case you need that refresher. Now, I imagine they went where the Holy Ghost would have them to go. But it is interesting that where they went is in Acts 4 when we were first introduced to Barnabas. Verse 36 says, and Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, had possessions and sold them. Barnabas owned property in Cyprus and sold that property, laid it down at the apostles' feet. Now, he's with Paul and being associated with Paul to the work that God has called Paul for, and actually called them both four, as it says there, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And the first place they go is to Cyprus, where Barnabas was initially from. So they go to Cyprus. And then in verse 5, the first city that's there in Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. I had to force myself to pluralize that. When they go to Salamis, there is plural synagogues of the Jews. And they had to their ministry, John to their ministry. So when they got there, they preached in the synagogues of the Jews. What's going to happen? I mean, just look at the next verse. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew by the name of Bar-Jesus. Now, what I mean you to see in that is they land here and they're preaching plural in the synagogue. They're preaching in the synagogues, plural, of the Jews. And they go through the Isle of Cyprus. And on the western end is Paphos. And then another event's going to take place in Paphos. That's going to pick up in the verse 6 there. So, but you know, we jump. Those are just events that the Holy Spirit is going to point us to. You need to keep in mind that they began their ministry there in verse 5. They preached some things. They went through the Isle of Paphos, Cyprus, and came to Paphos. I'll get even Paphos correct. But so that there is some travel. The reason I say that to you is, don't you wonder, what did they preach in those synagogues of the Jews? There's questions that, why are they going in the synagogue of the Jews? What are they preaching in the synagogue of the Jews? Well, it's not recorded. But I want to ask you this. If you look over in verse 14, it says, but when they departed from Phrygia, and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the ruler of the synagogue said unto them, saying, men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul stood up and beckoned with his hands and said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And this begins the very first recorded preaching of the Apostle Paul. The question I have for you, is it an unreasonable thing to think that what's recorded, what he preached in the synagogue in Antioch, was probably the same thing he preached in the synagogues in verse 5? You think he preached over here, he preached something different than he preached over here, or he preached over here when he got to Antioch, Pisidia? To me, we don't know what he preached, and why he's going into the synagogue of the Jews. But if you come over to chapter 17, now this is even on the second apostolic journey, there's something that's said here. Acts chapter 17, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, chapter 17, verse 1, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. See, what Paul's doing is, the pattern started back in verse 5. And as Paul makes his apostolic journeys, he always goes to the synagogue of the Jews first and preaches. Now, when we get over to the later part of Acts chapter 13, we're going to understand what he's doing, why he's doing it, what he is saying. We're going to learn all that later on. So I don't want to talk about that right now. The Holy Spirit didn't give us the information in verse 5. He's going to give us the information in verses 14 through 47, or 40, 43, wherever that ends there. And then we're going to be able to understand those things. But I just ask you now, do you think it's, to me, it'd be unreasonable to think that what he preaches in this synagogue isn't what he was doing over there. They've already been launched for a purpose and a work. And he starts the pattern in verse 5. We're given the information later on. But anyhow, the fact that he is doing that he begins to preach to the Jews, and his pattern is set there in verse 5. And of course, I've already told you about the different places. Now, we're not going to get too far here, and I knew I didn't want to get into the thing that's going to take place in the next place. But anyhow, so you only got that information in verse 5. Now, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now, we'll also talk a little bit more about John later on, because remember, John's the one that in Acts chapter 12, verse 25, when they were in Jerusalem, the son of Mary, the house that was praying for Peter, when they left, when Barnabas and Saul left Jerusalem, Acts 12, verse 25 says, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Well, they not only took him from Jerusalem to Antioch, but when they left Antioch and went into Cyprus, they took John with them there. And when it says in verse 5 that, and they had also John to their minister, well, that means John is ministering to them. That is, John is ministering to their needs. He's like the servant boy who's there to make sure that their needs are taken care of so that they can go preach the gospel or preach what they were sent to preach. And so John is there to minister to them. And as they went out, the Bible tells us who it is that went. Barnabas, Saul, and then they also had John to their minister. Then verse 6, we'll just introduce this. Verse 6 says, and when they had gone through the isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, we'll go through this next week, but watch this, verse 7. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Let me connect some things for you. Verse 8 says, And Elimaeus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now connect with me, the Sergius Paulus desired Barnabas and Saul to come because he desired to hear the word of God. The sorcerer is trying to stop him, the deputy, to turn him away from the faith. What is the faith? The faith is what God said, faith in the Word of God. Now, the reason I read that to you, faith in the Word of God for who? See, the deputy, Sergius, if you look at the names, and this is, it's intriguing, isn't it? I mean, look at that Jew's name, Bar-Jesus. Look at the deputy's name, Sergius Paulus. You know, there's got to be more in there than I'll ever know, that I know now anyhow. Because you see Paul's name, Paulus is Paul. Sergius Paulus, that's his name. It's like one name, not really two different names. But the point is the deputy of the country of Cyprus, he's like the sheriff or the county sheriff of that area. He's a Gentile. When he hears, you got this sorcerer Jew, forget him for a second, except that how he's just totally apostate Jew. But the apostate Jew, there's a Gentile who calls for Barnabas and Saul, desire to hear the word of God. As if Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul here, have something for a Gentile. And when they try to go tell him, the Jew steps in to try to prevent the Gentile from getting the information. So my point is as we look at this, now we get into more detail next week, is that the work that Paul and Barnabas and Saul are called to do is to take the gospel to the Gentiles. A gospel that I believe that's already been preached, not just in verse 5 in Salamis, will be preached there at Paphos, will be preached at Antioch, Poseidon, but was already understood in Antioch, Syria. And that's what I believe. So take that for what it's worth and figure out what you believe, and we'll get into the detail, because this is just an amazing event that takes place in verses 6 through 13. By the way, I have a pastor friend, or I have a friend who really adamant that in this section of 6 through 13 is the beginning of the body of Christ. I have another pastor friend that argues that it began in verse 46. I always wonder why they don't begin it in verse 1 or 2, but anyhow, those are how some of the arguments go. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we just barely get our feet wet in realizing that that the ministry of the Apostle Paul is being launched. And even as we call him the Apostle Paul, his name will show up that way, or as Paul the Apostle, as we proceed on through this chapter. Father, we are grateful that nothing has prevented the gospel from going to us Gentiles, even though there was a satanic attempt to stop it. Father, we thank you that in your grace that you did turn from Israel to us Gentiles. And we thank you that in this chapter that we'll understand clearly what the gospel of your grace is, as we learn in this chapter that all who believe are justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So, Father, we look forward to anticipation to continue to study this book and the details of those early events between 9 and 12. We pray that each person might study and think them out and come to their conclusions, but pray that each one will eventually see clearly who the Apostle Paul is, what his message is, and that it's for us today in this age of grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.